Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We're in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We got all the way down to verse 23 last week. 22. And so, by way of short way of review, we are in the last half of chapter 16, which is the conclusion of the Upper Room Discourse. And as such, these final verses appear in the form of a summary of the different topics, that have already been discussed. As we saw last week in verses 16 through 22, Jesus reveals that the circumstances surrounding His soon departure will cause the disciples great sorrow, but then He also assures them that that sorrow that they will experience will be transformed into joy. He guarantees it. And it is. We know it is. Jesus is also going to discuss in the remainder of the chapter, He will discuss again His own origins and His own destiny. He will present to the disciples once again His full divinity both before and after the years of His incarnation. We'll see that in verses 28 through 30. He will also further assure the disciples that they will have peace even though they are about to be dispersed when Jesus is arrested. You know, in their minds, we're going to stick together. We're behind you. We got your back. Not so much. But even despite that, they will experience peace. And the peace that they will experience will be based on His victory over this world's system. And that'll be at the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 33. In our text today, what we're going to deal with, Jesus once again teaches the disciples about prayer. Again, these are not new topics. They simply repeat, with some variations, themes that Jesus has already touched on in this discussion, in this discourse, over the last few chapters in the upper room. But here's the thing. Just because they are repetitive does not mean that they are unimportant. It does not mean that they are just throwaway verses. Oh, we already know all that. Let's just skip on to the next. That is not the case at all. On the contrary, we should know by now that any time Jesus repeats something, that gives us an indication that that is an important subject. It is an important topic. Add to that the truth of the fact that these are just a few topics that Jesus brings up again, and He stresses in His very final words right before He is arrested and crucified. Jesus knows when it's going to happen, and so He runs these things through the disciples' minds yet again. That tells us how important they are. The truth is, this is actually the fourth time Jesus mentions or teaches about prayer in this particular discourse. He's ramming it home, trying to bring it home to the disciples. And as believers, we should hopefully already know that prayer is an important part of the Christian life, even if our tendency is to neglect it ourselves. The question we have to ask ourselves today, in light of this repetition, in light of this being the one thing Jesus wants to tell His disciples before He leaves, why is prayer so important? I think most Christians have a tendency to neglect prayer simply because they don't have a comprehensive answer to that question. We know it's important, we just don't really understand why it's important. And it's that not knowing that helps us to just let it slip away a little bit here and there. So, by way of introduction today, we're going to step out of our character a little bit. And we're going to do a brief topical study on prayer itself before we switch back into our exegetical study of our text. Our text is in chapter 16, verse 23. Let's read it. And then we'll kind of talk a little bit about prayer. Verse 23 says, "And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you shall. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So Jesus is obviously talking about prayer here, and we're going to look at what he has to say about prayer, how we are to pray, what effective prayer looks like, what the conditions are, and there's a promise, a new promise given in these verses as well. But before we do that, we want to look at why prayer is so important. Now, over 100 years ago, a man named R.A. Torrey wrote a book that is entitled How to Pray. And that's what the book deals with. And of course, you can look anywhere and you will find volumes and volumes and volumes of material that deal with the subject of prayer. We don't have that much time today. But what was interesting in R.A. Torrey's book is before he launched into the how, he took a little bit of time to provide a concise list of reasons why we should pray. And he uses Ephesians 6:18 to establish the importance of prayer. Let's turn there real quick. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is Paul's exhortation to the church. And when you read that verse, you begin to understand that Paul really wants us to pray. He doesn't just want us to pray occasionally, not once a month, not once a week. He wants us to pray constantly, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray all the time for everybody. Everybody that you know. Not in general, oh Lord, I pray for Grace Chapel. That's good. We appreciate the prayer. And I certainly appreciate the prayer on my behalf. Lord knows I need the prayer and you need the practice. But it should be reciprocal. I should be praying for you as well. But this establishes the importance of prayer, and we should note that what Paul is calling for here, and this is going to shock you, but what Paul is calling for here is nothing less than constant, persistent, even sleepless, overcoming prayer. That's what Paul is calling for. Prayer that actually costs us something. And then in his book, R.A. Torrey gives us 11 reasons from God's Word why this type of prayer is so important for every Christian. And we're going to go over those. I'm trying to do as quickly as possible. I got plenty of time, as I said. I'm going to discuss them. If you want to write them down, that's good. There's going to be verses to go with them. But if you're not that good at writing, or if your hand cramps up on number six, let me just tell you, you can go to our website, and the notes that I'm reading from right here are going to be printed on the website. You can get all the information from there, because we're not going to be able to cover everything that I have here on my paper, but it is on the website. So, why is constant, persistent, sleepless, overcoming prayer important? Well, number one, it is important because there is a devil, and he is out to get us. Right there in Ephesians chapter 6, just a few verses above that, in verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We are in a battle against Satan himself. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan's not hanging around your house trying to take you down. But he's got people who got your back. Not in the way that you want them to. They're always on your six. They're always sneaking up behind you. They're always trying to trip you up. That is their full-time job. There is a devil, and we must defend ourselves from them. Now, in Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells us that we're in a battle against principalities and powers. Satanic. And what does he tell us to do? Well, you can read through the verses there. He says, take up the whole armor of God. And he tells us what the armor of God is. You know, the breastplate of righteousness and the gird your waist with truth and shod your feet and all of those things. But he concludes that and he wraps it all up in verse 18, which we already said, and he adds prayer to be included in our defense against Satan. The devil is cunning, he is powerful, and he never rests. He is constantly plotting the downfall of the child of God. And if that said child of God is lax in their prayer life, then the devil is more than likely going to be able to ensnare them. And he's going to be able to do it quite easily. Now Paul goes on, as I said, to exhort us to protect ourselves with the armor of God. And if we don't add prayer to our defensive strategy, then everything else that we add will be for naught. Prayer is the linchpin that holds us together. And so we must pray because there is a devil. The second reason we must pray is because prayer is God's appointed means for obtaining things, for getting things from Him. We see that in James chapter 4, verse 2. James says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Of course, in verse 3, he goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, you know, frivolously, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You could probably tag that verse to a lot of prayers that take place in churches across the United States. The great secret to everything that is missing in our spiritual experience, to everything that is missing in our Christian life, to everything that is missing in our ministry for God, can be found in the neglect of prayer. It's the reason behind all spiritual poverty and spiritual powerlessness in the average Christian's life. Why does it seem like the church makes so little headway against the unbelief and the error and the sin and the worldliness of our society today? Why do so many believers show so little progress in their own spiritual maturity? Why do they see so little fruit for their labors? James tells us you do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is God's appointed means for obtaining things. Now you might say, well, God knows what I need. Why do I need to ask? God does know what you need, but God has appointed prayer to be the means by which you receive what you need. God's just not going to dump it on you. He expects you to ask. He is waiting for you to ask. Number three, prayer is important because the apostles considered prayer to be the most important business of their lives. I mean, you would think, you know, Peter walked around healing people. Paul walked around. Peter healed people when his shadow fell on them. Paul was able to heal people by taking his sweaty handkerchiefs and sending it to them. Nah, I'll pass. Thanks, Paul. I got my own sweaty headbands. Of course, if you're hurting, the sweaty headband's not no big deal. But we see this in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Let me see if I can get there. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. This is when the Hellenists and the Jewish widows were at odds because they weren't getting serviced. They weren't getting fed. And the disciples said, we need to get some people in here that can do some of this work, to do some of this legwork, because we got to spend our time doing other things. Verse 4, the disciples said, we're going to appoint deacons so that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was more important to them. Constant prayer and study in the Word. Because how else are they going to spiritually feed the congregation? God gave these men, these apostles, as a pattern for us to follow in our Christian walk. And we understand that Paul also practices this same thing. He tells us over and over again in his epistles that he is praying constantly. He is always praying for them. And there are verses to back that up, and you can get them off of the website. All the mighty men of God outside of the Bible have been men of prayer. Now they were different from each other in many areas, but in this particular spiritual aspect, they were all alike. They were men of prayer. Number four, prayer is important because prayer had a prominent place and it played an important role in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Let's look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Prayer was something Jesus was always doing. Mark 1, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. See, one time. Not so much. Not so much one time. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Well, I thought the first one was bad, where he woke up early and went to pray before the sun came up. Well, this time he didn't even go to bed. He just stayed up and prayed. This was something that he was in a habit of doing. Wow. Of course, let me remind you, he's 33 years old, so he's still got energy. But he was still human. All right, he didn't have the luxury of riding around in a car, you know, enjoying air conditioner no matter how limping it is. Everything he did was a chore. And yet, he still took time out in his busy days to enter into prayer. He occasionally found it necessary to spend an entire night in prayer. In fact, the words pray or prayer occur some 25 times in connection with Jesus in the brief record of his life that we have in the Gospels. And there are other times where his specific prayers are recorded where those words are not even used at all. So prayer occupied much of not just the time of Jesus, but it occupied a lot of his strength as well. Because if you're going to do it right, it takes some energy to do it. But here's the thing, can we properly claim to be a follower of Jesus if we neglect to spend even a few minutes in prayer on a daily basis? Does our prayer life look like Jesus? I'm not asking you, I'm asking that of myself. Prayer is also important because it is the most important part of the present ministry of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus doing now? He's praying for us. He is standing at the right hand of the Father, standing at the throne of grace, and He is praying for us right this very minute. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25, therefore he is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord's ministry for his people did not end with his death on the cross. His work of atonement was finished on the cross. But when he rose from the dead and he ascended up to his Father, he began his work of interceding for his people. A work that is based on His atonement. And it is a work that is necessary for our full sanctification. He is praying for us to be sanctified. Paul says in Romans 8:34 that He is always making intercession for us. If prayer is the primary occupation of our risen Lord, should it not at least have a prominent place in our lives as well? But the wonderful thing is, prayer is something that any believer can do. Any believer. As long as we have consciousness, we have the ability and the opportunity to pray. It doesn't matter if you're an invalid. It doesn't matter if you're a shut-in. We don't hear that word much anymore, but that used to be the tagline at church for anyone who couldn't come to church. Well, they're a shut-in. It doesn't matter if you're a busy housewife or a harried businessman. You may have a lot more to do than pray, but you will never do anything more important than pray. Of course, the best time of prayer that we can ever experience is when we are alone with our Bibles and God possesses our undivided attention. Yes, you can pray in the car as you're traveling. You can pray at work when you're at your desk or when you're climbing a ladder, or whatever you do at work. But when you take time out of your day to get alone with God, those are the best times of prayer. Number six, prayer is also important because prayer is God's established means for us to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Those times when we really need mercy. Those times when we really need grace. Hebrews chapter 4 again. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God has appointed a specific way for His people to access these two great blessings of mercy and grace. And He has appointed a specific way to access these blessings at the exact time that they're needed. You know, God doesn't say, pray for mercy and build it up because you may need it one day. No. He says, pray for mercy when you need it. Pray for grace when you... And believe me, there are many a time when I need some grace. Grace that I can extend to other people. Especially when I'm driving. Those people need grace. Yeah. I wish I had a rocket launcher, but they need grace. Those people need grace. Those people, you usually say it from gritted teeth. Those people need grace. But how do we get, how do we receive, how do we access mercy and grace from God? It's through prayer, boldly offered at the throne of grace. We go to Him and we ask for it. We plead for it. We beg for it. God delights in us having to ask like shameless beggars. We're all familiar with what a shameless beggar is. You can see them on the street corners. They don't care. You know, 25 cents will help. Anything will help. But God wants us to ask Him like shameless beggars for these things. Why? Because it reveals the true level of our faith in God. And God is greatly pleased by our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the truth is, God will give us as much mercy and as much grace as we're willing to ask for. But why didn't He just give us what we need? Well, He will if you pray for it. Here's the thing. Would we rather have a trickling stream of grace or would we rather have an overflowing river? I need the river. Prayer is important because prayer is the way Jesus has appointed for His disciples to obtain the fullness of joy. We saw that in verse 24 in our text. "Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Now why is this the case? If we ask in Jesus' name, then we get what we ask for. But beyond that, when we get what we ask for, that answered prayer, guess what it does? It makes God more real in our lives. When we ask for something definite from God and He gives it to us, it serves as further assurance that God is real and not just some idea, not just some theological concept. What we have in our answered prayer is tangible evidence of an intangible God. It's something concrete, something that we can point to and say, I asked for that and God gave it to me. That's just coincidental, really. Also, there's no greater joy on earth or in heaven than direct, personal, intimate communion with God. And prayer in Jesus' name ushers us into such communion with the God of the universe. Jesus told the disciples that your joy may be full. What is the fullness of joy? What does that mean? Well, the psalmist tells us in Psalms 11:16, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Just being in the presence of God brings joy. And knowing that we can enter in whenever means that we have access to the fullness of joy whenever. I used to know a girl in high school. Her name was Joy Allman. I don't know why that sticks out. Joy Allman. Not Allman Joy, but Joy Allman. We went to church with her. Prayer is important because it is God's appointed means for relief from anxiety and the fullness of peace. We see that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. See if I can get there before the end of class. Ephesians 4, 6, and 7, a very well-known verse. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, is what Paul's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All we need to do as God's children is just keep in constant contact with our Father. And here's the thing, when trials come, when troubles come, and they will, all we have to do is speak to Him about the troubles. How do the beleaguered Christians manage to be at peace in the midst of the storms of their life? They do so only through prayer, through constant prayer, through that constant connection with the Father. Worry is a waste of time. I'll just tell you that up front. Worry is like paying notes on a loan you never took out. You can't do it. You get nothing from it. You get no benefit from worry. It is a waste of time. But prayer is never a waste of time. Prayer is time invested in spiritual currency, and it comes with large returns. Number 9, prayer is God's appointed means for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Luke 11, verse 13, sorry. If you then, being evil... Oh, we know who he's talking about. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? How do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, you receive the Holy Spirit the very second you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. But how do you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is different than the indwelling? Well, you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit by asking for it. And this is true both before Pentecost and after Pentecost. You can see that in Acts. Even after Pentecost, they were still praying to be filled with the Spirit. And if we would spend more time in prayer, then there would be more of the Holy Spirit's power in our individual ministries. Now, this doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis. If I just write out a prayer and lay it on under my pillow, then the Holy Spirit will fill me while I'm sleeping. That would be nice, but that's not the way it works. And of course, this doesn't happen just because I want it to happen. The Holy Spirit's filling only happens by constant prayer, by constantly requesting it, by constantly opening ourselves up to it. And constant prayer is needed for the filling of the Holy Spirit because we constantly need to be filled. Let's put that out there. And we're broken vessels. So we get filled with the Holy Spirit, He leaks out. We need to be constantly filled. Hopefully He's leaking out to affect other people, not just wasting. Number 10, we're getting close. Prayer is how we are to stay watchful and alert for the Lord's return. We see that in Luke chapter 21. Verses 34 and 36. Luke 21. What are you doing on Luke 22? But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with what? Carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The only way believers, and I'm talking about believers here, true Christians, born-again Christians, the only way that born-again Christians can properly be prepared for the Lord's return is through much prayer. There's quite a lot of talk nowadays about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. But there's a big difference between being interested in the Lord's return and being prepared for the Lord's return. I know a lot of Christians, they love to talk about prophecy. They'll go to prophecy conferences and they'll study it and they'll talk about it online. But when you look at their lives, it's like, do you even believe the stuff that you're talking about here? Because your life doesn't match up with what you say you believe. If we believe Jesus Christ is coming back, buddy, we better be prepared for it. We better be ready for it. We better be watching for it. Because we live in an environment in this world that is constantly trying to make us unprepared for His coming. The world tends to draw us down with all of its many cares and all of its glorious distractions. Now, there's a lot of other things we can be doing, but should we be doing them? We have so many things to think about, so many important things to think about during the course of a day, so many things to consider, and there are many things that are presented to us every day that, you know, the person that's telling us tells us this is a crisis that must be dealt with. It's not really. It's not really a crisis. It might be an annoyance, but you know, a lot of the things that the news media says is imminent, is terrible, it's going to... You know what? You can live without watching TV. You know that? You can actually live and survive without watching TV. You can live and survive, and you would probably do much better than listen to all the nonsense that comes out of the television. Because they'll convince you that, you know, Trump is the devil and the end of the world is coming, and you don't have to listen to them. You can spend some time praying and hear from the Holy Spirit, and that's really all you need. Yeah, it's not wrong to be informed, but we should seek to be informed from the truth first. That way, when we can see everything through the lens of the truth, we can pick out the nonsense. There are many things that are presented to us as crises. And we spend a lot of precious time trying to determine how they're going to impact our lives. But the one topic that should always color our attention is the truth that Jesus is coming back soon. He is coming back soon. And how do we keep this in the forefront of our thought process? How do we keep this in front of everything else that the world is trying to tell us? Well, we do that by constantly watching through prayer. When we pray and we speak to the Father, we know that His Son is coming. It's a reminder. And then finally, prayer is important because of all that prayer accomplishes in our lives. Prayer promotes spiritual growth. It brings power to our ministry. It facilitates the evangelism of the lost. It brings blessings to the church. And what we've already seen in this discourse, that prayer is one of the secrets of having a fruitful Christian life. Individually, each one of these reasons should be enough to encourage us to constant, persistent, sleepless, overcoming prayer. But taken together, you can hardly see it as anything but a demand. We must do this. Are we up to the task? I pray that we are. God desires us to pray to Him so that He might in turn answer our specific prayers. Now that we've covered nearly every possible reason why we should pray, let's look and see what Jesus says about prayer in our text. Jesus is going to divulge here the nature of prayer, the privilege of prayer, the conditions for effective prayer, and He's going to reveal a new promise to us. Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask Me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." Now the nature of prayer is implied by the word ask in these many verses. The word ask is repeated 5 times. One time it refers to asking something from Jesus. The other 4 times it refers to asking something from the Father in Jesus' name. Now the important thing we should understand in all of this is that the 2 askings are treated the same way. And this means that Jesus considered prayer to the Father as essentially the same thing as the conversation that the disciples have been having with Him through this discourse. You can go back and look. The disciples are always asking questions. "Lord, where are you going? Lord, I don't understand what you're saying. Lord, what are you talking about? You know, a little time, a little while. What does all this mean?" The disciples are freely asking Him questions. And that's important. Because prayer is not some activity of the mysterious realm of religious rites or practices that only special people can employ. You know, some people try to... There's only certain people that can pray for you. Really? I don't think so. Prayer was always intended to be the common experience of regular folk. And I mean children of God. And prayer is basically a conversation that we have with God. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, how do you talk to somebody? Well, you talk to God the same way. You might want to clean it up a little bit. I don't know how you talk to people, but you might want to keep out some of those blue terms. The way the disciples are talking to Jesus during this discourse is the exact way that we should be talking to and asking things of the Father. The disciples asked Jesus a lot of questions. None of them were very perceptive at all. You're like, these guys are as dumb as a bag of hammers. Guess what? So are we. Hey, I'm one of them hammers. Hammerhead. In fact, their questions reveal an abundance of ignorance. But they were natural questions. And they were uninhibited questions. The disciples didn't say, well, I wonder if he's going to think I'm stupid. No, he already knows you're stupid. Just ask your question. That's the point. The questions of the disciples are an indication of what the tone of our own prayer should be. That's the nature of prayer. Just ask. Just go to him and just pour your heart out. And lay it out all right there in front of him. Don't try to dress it up because you're only fooling yourself. You're not fooling him. But in these verses, we also see something of the privilege of prayer. And that is implied in the nature of prayer. Because what Jesus is saying here is that very soon, as a direct result of His imminent death and resurrection, those who come to the Father in His name may come with the same freedom and the same boldness that the disciples had in approaching Him during the days of His earthly ministry. The disciples didn't care that He was, the living God. They just went and talked to Him like He was a regular guy. Because He was a regular guy. He just happened to be the Creator of the universe. But more than that, now the disciples can also come to the Father in the name of Jesus, knowing that their requests are going to be granted. Now, it's not likely that the disciples had never prayed to the Father before Jesus' resurrection. I'm sure that they asked for things directly from the Father, just as they had asked Jesus for things directly. Jesus had even given them a pattern for prayer, you remember. And how did that pattern for prayer begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that prayer, that pattern for prayer, included requests for daily bread, for forgiveness, for protection from temptations. But before this, the disciples hadn't asked anything of the Father in the name of Jesus. They just asked of the Father. Now they're being instructed to start doing so. And they are being instructed to understand that whatever they ask for the Father on the basis of Jesus' name, the Father is going to give to them. See, before this, the disciples had looked to Jesus as their provider. They didn't have food? Nah. 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Here you go. Let's eat. But yet, even though Jesus was their provider, they had not yet begun to consider Him the great mediator between God and man. And that is what He would become post-resurrection. And so this great truth would be one of those things that the Holy Spirit would fully reveal to them when He arrives. Now the third thing that our text teaches concerning prayer is the conditions of effective prayer. All of these things Jesus is talking about having your prayer answered, there is a condition to that. The condition is associated with the phrase, in my name. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Number one, it means that we are coming to God as one who is identified with Jesus by faith. It means prayer is the exclusive purview of Christians, of believers. Say, well, can anybody pray? Yeah, anybody could pray. But guess what? God is not obligated to hear the prayers of the lost. But God has obligated Himself to both hear and respond to the prayers of His children. Prayer is a family privilege. Answered prayer is a family privilege. And God only obligates Himself to respond to those who come to Him solely on the basis of the person and the work of His unique and beloved Son. Secondly, praying in Jesus' name means praying on the basis of His merit, on what He has done, and not on any merit of our own. You can go to your bank and you can try to cash a check that you have signed. All right, you can do that anytime you want. But guess what? The bank is only going to honor the check if you have sufficient funds in your account. Yeah, some people are surprised. I still have checks. What are you telling me? I don't have money. I still got checks in my checkbook. Doesn't work that way. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. Now, on the other hand, you can get a check from Bill Gates, you know, from Microsoft, and you can go to his bank with his signature, and you can cash that in. And guess what? It doesn't matter how much. It doesn't even matter if you have an account at that bank, because you're drawing from his funds, not your own. And that's exactly what prayer is like. Jesus has unlimited credit in heaven, and He has granted us the privilege of going to the bank with His name on our checks. And when we go in that way, our prayers will be honored to any extent. Guess what? We have no credit in heaven. We have no investments. But Jesus has plenty. Plenty. So if we try to go in our own name, we get butkus, as they say. Nothing. Nada. But if we go in His name, we get whatever we ask. Third, praying in the name of Jesus means a praying according to His character, praying according to His desires. Praying as He would pray, under similar circumstances. Well, how do we know what Jesus would do? Well, to ask in anyone's name means to ask as though you were that person. This means that we're to ask for what Jesus would want. We're to ask for what Jesus is after, and not for our own desires. Can we know what Jesus is after? Can we know His will? Yes, we can. We know this by reading His Word and by allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word to us and to correctly guide us in our understanding and to guide our requests. It is impossible to overstate the importance of knowing and studying the Bible if we're going to know the will of God and if we're going to have our prayers answered. Still, there are times when we don't know what God's will is in a specific situation. When that's the case, we should pray cautiously, allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret our prayers correctly, even if it's just grunting and groaning, because we don't know what to say. God, we're in a bad way and we don't know how to get out of it. The Holy Spirit takes it. This is what they need. Thank God. Because, like I said, dumb as a bag of hammers. So, on the other hand, when we know what God's will is, as it is revealed plainly in Scripture, we can then pray confidently in the name of Jesus and know that we'll receive what we have asked for. And finally, the last lesson about prayer in our text is the element of the new promise that is given in regards to prayer. And this promise is twofold. There's the promise that God will give spiritual understanding to those who ask Him. We see that in verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." That's what we need. We need that plain talk from Jesus. Let me know what God knows. Let me know what God is like. Now, it seems like Jesus is changing the subject here, but he's just recognizing the disciples really weren't understanding what He was teaching. There's nothing new. And a lot of what Jesus has told them throughout this discussion has been figurative language or dark sayings, you know, head scratchers. But Jesus is here assuring them that that will not always be the case, because one of the things they can ask for in prayer is spiritual understanding. God, help me to understand what's going on. And if they ask for spiritual understanding, they will definitely receive it. Do we often lack understanding in spiritual matters? Yes, more often than I'd like to admit. Does the Bible seem to be a closed book to us at times? A lot of times. Are certain sayings of Jesus or certain doctrines hard to understand? If that is the case, we have this promise that if we ask, we will receive understanding, because Jesus has promised that He will tell us plainly about the Father. And then secondly, the promise also concerns joy. How does prayer promote joy? Well, as we mentioned before, receiving our request brings a certain amount of satisfaction into our lives. And it makes us more conscious of the favor of God that is for us, towards us. Prayer also makes God real, because who's really going to waste much time talking to just an idea? You know, a concept. God is real, and our answered prayers give real evidence that this is as God is actually dispensing the gifts and meeting us on a personal level. That's the joy. So the one irrefutable truth that I have learned over all of my years of being a Christian is that we simply do not drift into a spiritual life. We do not drift into a disciplined prayer life. We will never grow in our practice of personal prayer until we plan to pray. You know the old saying, a failure to plan is a plan for failure. It's the same thing in our prayer life. But as God's children, and as true followers of Jesus Christ, we each must consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. You say, well, I don't have much time. Well, we have to make time, because there's nothing more important in our lives than this. What we actually do in our lives reflects our highest priorities. What we spend our time doing shows what's important to us. And I realize we all have responsibilities, but once we begin to understand that constant, persistent, sleepless, overcoming prayer is both one of our greatest responsibilities as Christians, as well as one of our greatest privileges, we'll never really be satisfied in our walk with Christ. Of course, just being regular in prayer does not guarantee that effective prayer is actually taking place. See, here's the thing. True spirituality can never be coerced. You can't twist somebody's arm to be spiritual. It's got to be something that you do voluntarily. And even if we set aside time and we stay regular with our prayer time, we must avoid falling into the trap of formalism. This is, you know, I got 5 minutes, I got 10 minutes, I'm going to do this and get over with and be gone. We cannot be formal in our prayer life. We cannot be ritualistic in our prayer life. We have to strive to be natural in our approach to God and be specific in our requests that we bring to Him. You know, you can't fall on your knees and say, God, bless the world, bless our church, bless me, out of here. That doesn't really cut the mustard. Let's stand and see how much mustard we cut today. Oh, look at that. 2 more minutes. Whether we realize it or not, whether we have experienced it or not, whether we see it or not, it is a joy to stand in God's presence in the name of Jesus and make and receive our requests of Him. But do we know that joy? Have we experienced that joy? Do we experience it on a regular basis? If not, then you need to take time to actually come into the presence of God and learn how to pray. You say, well, how do we learn how? You just do it. You know, how do you learn how to cut down a tree? Well, you cut down a tree. You mess up, well, you do better on the next time you cut down that tree. You pray, and you say, well, I don't think I did a good job. Well, do it again. Yeah. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. But here's the thing, if you need help in prayer, the Lord will help you. He will guide you. He will instruct you. He will help you because He loves you and He wants to be known by you. And prayer is an important part of knowing Him. Just remember, effective prayer is the fruit of an intimate relationship with God. It is not a technique for acquiring blessings. If that is our motivation, we're going to fall flat on our face. But if our motivation is to just get close to God and speak to Him as He speaks to us, well then, hey, sky is the limit. God can work with people who pray. Let's go to the Lord right now and do just that. Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, for the information that we have from Your Word, the importance of prayer. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be a punishment to us, Lord, that we wouldn't feel convicted by this, but Lord, that we would feel challenged, that we have been given information that explains to us from Your Word the importance of prayer. And Lord, help us to allow that knowledge to compel us into a more regular prayer life, a more natural prayer life, a prayer life that pleases You, that acknowledges You, Lord, that lifts You up and draws us closer to You in the process. Lord, we have gathered here today to hear from You. We have gathered here today in Your name because Your name is glorious. We have gathered here today in Your name because it is a powerful name. It is a name that binds our hearts together in the fellowship of love. And Lord, we gather together in Your name today because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, the vast majority of us have been saved by Your name. We declare it. We proclaim it. And so, Lord, I ask that You teach us to live according to Your name. And Lord, by all means, teach us to properly pray in Your name. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, help them to understand that that is the most important thing they can do. Lord, even more important than establishing a prayer life, You must enter into the spiritual life of being a child of God by accepting Jesus Christ into your heart, by receiving forgiveness of sin, and being transformed into His image and likeness. Lord, be with us today. Protect us from the weather. Watch over us and help us to have a productive day, Lord, a productive week. Lord, hear our requests that have been made. Lord, use us to advance Your kingdom as we leave this place and enter into our mission field. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.